Let's start with a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, for the wonderful weather that you blessed us with. And Lord, this building, what a great blessing for us to have a place where we can meet, Lord, free from persecution, free from people banging down our doors and hauling us off to jail, as is the case in some places in the world today. Lord, we meet here freely, and we take that for granted. And we repent of that today. Lord, lead us in this study, and help us to see the things that you want us to see from your word and by your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, we find the story of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness. And one of the questions that comes to my mind is, why is this even here? Why is it even in the Bible? Why is it recorded for us? You see, what's interesting about this story is that there's no one there to witness this. The only two players are Jesus and Satan. All the other stories that we see in the Gospels are recorded by people who were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw it. Jesus, healing the lame. Jesus feeding 5,000. Jesus walking on the water. There were always other people there to witness that and who later recorded those events. But here, this story happens in absolute obscurity. No one saw it. And what that tells me is that at some point in time, Jesus, while he was with his disciples, maybe around a campfire, maybe at a meal in the evening at somebody's house, he was talking with them. And I imagine that the subject of temptation came up. I mean, you know the disciples. Peter, James, John, all the rest of them. You know they face temptation. And I imagine that subject came up. And in that context, Jesus says to them, yeah, guys, I understand about temptation. Let me tell you about the time that Satan came and tempted me personally in the wilderness. And I think that's one of the lessons for us in this story. Jesus was tempted just as we are tempted. And he says to them, let me tell you how I handled it. Let me tell you how I defeated him. And guys, the reality is we have the same resources that Jesus had. We have the very same things. And I'm convinced that this is part of the application of this story. It's a template for us to follow in regard to temptation. Anybody here ever been tempted? Anybody? Okay, three or four of you. That's good. The rest of you are being tempted to lie right now. That's okay. Yeah, we all face this. We all go through temptation. And so we see this template for us in dealing with temptation. How did Christ handle it? How did he deal with it? Another reason for this story is that, as Hebrews tells us, Jesus is our high priest. He is our high priest. He is the one who makes intercession for us moment by moment before the Father in heaven. And as such, we're told that he was touched with our infirmities, that he faced the very same temptations that we face. He was tempted in every single way that we are tempted. And so he can say to you and to me, hey, I understand. I understand what it's like. You see, part of the story, the purpose for this story is because it is relative to us. It is relative to us in our everyday life. And what we're going to see in this story is that Satan tempts Jesus in three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And guys, we are tempted in the very same way. The very same way. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that this is the way that we are tempted. He also tells us there that, excuse me, that if that these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that these things are of the world. They are the love of the world. And if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 1, chapter 4 says, "Then Jesus returned from the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry." Imagine, I'm going to be hungry after the service, you know. This is 40 days out there with no food. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. This is the very beginning of his public ministry. He is baptized there. The heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends. Luke tells us physically. The Father speaks from heaven. Man, everything is rosy. Everything is good. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's moving in. And at this high point, the Holy Spirit takes Jesus and moves him into the wilderness. Mark uses a very, very powerful term or word to describe this. He says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, into a desert, into a place of isolation, a place of hunger. And the idea here is with a purpose. The purpose was to be tested by Satan. From a very high point, things are going great, into the valley of the wilderness. Hey, welcome to the ministry. Guys, being filled with the Spirit, being led by God is never a shield from spiritual attack. In fact, that is when Satan comes at us. You think you're ready to start, you think you're ready to move in. Hey, first, something has to be settled. And that's what's happening here. There's something being settled. Something is being established. Something is being set before us. It says here that Jesus was tempted and ate nothing. Think back with me to Genesis. Adam, he was tempted and he chowed down. Apple pie, applesauce shorla, apple, you know, he ate. The temptation came to Adam and he ate. Jesus, when he was tempted, he ate nothing. You see, there are two economies being set before us here. In the face of temptation, Adam fell. But in the face of temptation, Jesus flourished. Guys, this is another lesson for us, is how do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with it? But I want you to see here that being tempted is not a sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Temptation can and oftentimes does lead us into sin, but being tempted itself is not a sin. The question is, how do we react when temptation comes? Billy Graham said, it's always the second look that gets you. If you're a guy, you understand this. You know, you've been at work, had a good day, had a good time of devotion during your lunch break, even maybe had an opportunity to share Christ with one of your coworkers during the day, and you're it's been a good day. You got a lot of work done, and you're on your way home, and you're driving and got worship music on the radio and you're just, you know, minding your own business. And out of the corner of your eye there is this shape that is recognizable to you. A young lady dressed, especially this time of year, a little scantily. And just your very nature, your eyes are drawn in that direction. It's a part of who we are as men. Our eyes, our attention is drawn in that way. But what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Do you, stare? Are the eyes getting bigger? Is the tongue starting to hang out? You know, how do you react? Are you running into the car in front of you because you're so busy watching this that you're not paying attention to where you're going? How do you react? All the guys are laughing. The women, not so much. But you understand this. How do we react? Do we, no, I'm not looking at that. Do we make a covenant with our eyes and say, I'm not going to do that? Here's the way Martin Luther put it. He said, you can stop a bird from flying over, or you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. You know, we have that ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Lord, give me the strength not to do that. When we linger over temptation, that's when sin comes. In this passage, we're going to see the tactics that Satan uses, but we also see the way to overcome it. And it's really very simple. Satan, again, attacks Jesus on three fronts. And these are his best shots. He's not saving his best shots for you. He took his best shots at Jesus. And it's interesting to me that these are the very same things that he set before Eve in the Garden of Eden. Nothing's changed in the last 6,000 years. He tempts the same way now as he did back then. And the thing that we need to understand is that we have the very same resources at our disposal that Jesus Christ had. He, Christ, defeated Satan. The tools that he had, the resources that he had, number one, prayer. When Jesus came out of the water after he was baptized, we're told that he prayed. He prayed to the Father. The second thing is the Father's love. We have the Father's love. Jesus had the Father's love. He had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had the Word of God. And guys, we have all of that. We have all of that. Verse 3, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread, the lust of the flesh. Come on, feed the flesh. You're hungry? Turn this stone into bread. It's interesting here, though, that even Satan recognized the deity of Christ. My translation says, if you are the Son of God. The Greek language, it assumes a positive response to this. It's more, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? That's the class condition of the Greek in this passage. Wiest, who is a noted Bible or Greek scholar, translates it this way, in view of the fact that you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Satan says to Jesus, why don't you eat? You got to be hungry. Take a break. Have some food. You shouldn't be hungry. Why are you hungry? I thought you were the Son of God. Why are you going through this? You don't need to go through this. It's the deity of Christ that is the basis for the first temptation. And it's interesting to me, why would this even be a problem? I mean, the fast is over. The 40 days are complete. It says here that the fast was complete. It was done. And he was hungry. So why couldn't he just turn those stones into bread? What is the problem here? Why is this a sin? I mean, Jesus could have turned the whole desert into a bakery. You know, he could have hung up a Barbarossa Baccarat sign and just retired there. He will, in a few months, he will take 2 loaves and 5 fish and feed 5,000 people. He could have turned the stone into bread. But you see, that would have been an abuse of power. His ability to turn water into wine, his ability to make bread and fish out of thin air was given him to him not to provide for himself, but to demonstrate something very real about who he is, and that is that he is God. Those powers weren't given to him to feed himself. They weren't given to him for a selfish purpose. Verse 4 says, "But Jesus answered him," and this is one of the keys that we got to get, so listen to this. "Jesus answered him, 'It is written.'" It is written. The Word. God, Jesus Christ, goes to the Word. "It is written, 'Man must not live on bread alone.'" The King James Version adds, "But by every word of God." Jesus says, "It is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the Word of God." Jesus responds to Satan with the Word. He quotes the Scripture to Satan. With all of his divine power, he could have defeated Satan in any number of ways. He could have called lightning down and just smoked him right there in the desert. You know, a little pile of ashes where Satan used to be. He could have defeated him that way. But had he done that, how would that help us? How would that help us? It wouldn't have. Because we don't have that kind of power. We don't have the ability to call down lightning and take care of our enemies. That's probably a good thing. There would be a lot fewer of us probably. But guys, we do have the Word of God. Jesus is saying to Satan here, you know, I don't need to be God to defeat you. All I need to be is a man. He says, man does not live by bread alone. All I need to be is a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit and relying on the Word of God. That's all I need to defeat Satan. The most powerful weapon that we have is the Word. Satan took his best shot here at Jesus. He doesn't have a bigger bomb to use on us. This is it. And Jesus doesn't speak in tongues. He doesn't, you know, "I bind you, Satan, in the name of whatever." None of that kind of stuff. He just quotes Scripture, just the simple Word of God. And the word that Jesus uses here is not logos. That is the Greek word that we typically think of when the Bible is talking about the Word of God. The word that he uses here is rhema. It's another word, but the application here, what this means is understanding what the application of God's logos, God's greater message, understanding what the application of that is in the everyday specifics of life. When we have the rhema, the understanding of how God's Word applies specifically to you and me, that's where the power is. Verse 5, he says, "He took him up. He took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time." This is interesting. All that Satan has to offer, he can show you in a 60-minute infomercial. That's not much. You know, if everything he has to offer you, he can show you in a moment, it's not very much. The Bible tells us that our eternity, that our inheritance, that we will enjoy in eternity, will go on and on and on and on. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want." The second thing, the lust of the eyes, power and authority and plasma screen TVs and all of the stuff of this world, the lust of the eyes. Now, I want you to see a couple of things here. Satan mixes the truth with a lie. You never get a good Bible study from the devil. Just know that. One of his tactics, though, is to do just this. He takes the truth and he just mixes in a little bit of a lie. Just twists it a little bit. Turns a little bit. He says that the earth's splendor and authority has been given to me. And that's true. The power and the splendor of this age has been given to him. But I would add, you know, and look what he's done with it. The world is a mess. Jesus doesn't argue with him here. He doesn't say, no, it isn't. It's mine. You can't have it. Give it back. There's none of that discussion there. The Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this present world system. He is the prince of the power of the air. And one day, guys, he's going to give that power to a man we know only as the Antichrist. He is a liar and he is a deceiver. You know, people today want to blame God for the problems that we see in the world today. But in fact, it is Satan who has been given power for a time, not forever, but for a time, for a season. And the reality is we gave it to him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve handed that key over to Satan. But that's the reason why the world is in such a mess. So how does Jesus respond again to this second temptation? He says, it is written. He goes back to the Word of God. He says, you shall worship and serve God only. Jesus knows that the things that we serve are the things that we will worship. Whether that's cars or careers or family or money or power or drugs and sex and rock and roll, you know, whatever it is, those things that we serve, those are the things that we worship. Verse 7, he says, and then you will, excuse me, if you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan is into shortcuts. Just put it simply. He's offering Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. There is a day coming when Jesus will have all of the kingdoms of the world. But it's not through this satanic shortcut. Satan is into shortcuts. You know, if you just cheat a little bit on this exam, you can get through. I mean, really the important thing is to get the grade or to get the degree so that you can move on in your life. So it's okay just to cheat a little bit, because you know who you are in your heart, and God knows your heart, and it's okay to... Satan is presenting a shortcut to Jesus here. He's saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. You don't have to do all of that stuff. I'll give you all of these kingdoms right here and right now. And Satan does the same thing to us. He sets the glitter of this age before us and says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this stuff, all the things that you want. But the problem is the things of this world do not last. The glitter of this age tarnishes. And it does not bring any lasting satisfaction, peace, joy, or happiness. Well, the third temptation we see in verse 9, it says, so he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, and again, it's since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, and notice now, Satan is the one quoting Scripture. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You know, Josephus, the historian, tells us that the temple at this time was 450 feet high. 45-story building. That's quite a drop. And Satan here, quoting Scripture. But you don't want to do this. You don't want to quote Scripture. You don't want to quote the Word of God to the Word of God, because he knows it better than you do. And he misquotes it here. Verse 12, Jesus answered him, it is said, and again, this is a quote from Deuteronomy, do not test the Lord your God. And after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him notice, for a time. He doesn't depart forever. You know, it'd be nice if it just said he departed, you know, was gone forever. But no, he comes back. He continues to come back. He goes for a time, but not forever. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 28, we are told that Satan was the worship leader in heaven before he was cast out. Until his heart was lifted up, his heart was filled with pride. Isaiah tells us that Satan says, "I will be lifted up. I will be like the Most High." When he said those things, for the first time in history, there was another will besides God. He's still the same today. Filled with pride, filled with self-will, and he desires to fill us with those very same things. He deceives and he entices us to give in to that self-will. But guys, if we will bring all of that, if we will bring our hearts, our minds into subjection to the written Word of God, we can have victory. We can defeat Satan and the temptations that he sets before us. That should give us great strength, great encouragement. It's a very simple thing. It's not an elaborate process to go through. It's simply understanding the Word of God and submitting ourselves to what he says and what he tells us. Verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity." The tactics that Satan uses in the world today are the very same ones that he used in the Garden of Eden. They're the very same ones that he used against Jesus in the wilderness. And what this says to me is that Satan is not terribly creative. You know, God is the one who is the creator. But Satan, he's got three basic tactics, and he's used those for the last 6,000 years. Now, admittedly, he's had great success with those. But the reason that he's had that success is because we don't follow our leader. We don't follow the example that Christ has set for us. We don't look to and lean on and submit ourselves to the Word of God. Satan's got nothing new. These are his best shots. Guys, if we can learn these lessons, we can live in a greater degree of victory. When we find ourselves in the wilderness or alone, and then the enemy wants to come to you and say, "Thought you were one of God's kids. Thought you were a child of the King. God must not really care about you. Look where he's got you. All by yourself, alone, isolated, hungry." If God really cared about you, he would get you out of this. If he really cared about you, he would provide you with food. Has Satan ever said that to you? Has he ever gotten you in that kind of situation? Said, "Man, God doesn't really care about you. Look at this. Look at the situation you're in." And then if we yield to that temptation, we begin to blame God or take things into our own hands, desiring one thing and saying, "You know, it's just not happening fast enough. I want it now. I'm moving and I'm taking the things that I want." Then Satan comes and says, "Boy, did you blow it. What a loser you are. God is so done with you." He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He tells us, "You're not worthy anymore." You need to understand this. Every single one of you who knows Christ, those who are following Christ, you are filled with His Spirit and you have His Word. And that doesn't change. You may not feel it this morning. You may not even be acting it. But that doesn't change the facts. Scripture says that we have His Spirit living in us. And we have His Word before us. Guys, as we continue to lean on Him and to seek Him and to ask Him for forgiveness when we fall at those times, He will bring us back into a full relationship, a right relationship with Him. If we confess, if we repent, the Bible says He is faithful and He is just to forgive us. All of our sins have been forgiven from the very foundations of the world. Guys, you understand that we, in this life, we are not battling for victory. We are battling from victory. The victory's been won. When we face temptation, the secret is to rely on the Spirit and pull out your sword. To pull it out. To know it. But that means that we have to understand what the Word of God means and how to apply it. You got to know it. You got to know it. We have everything that we need. We have everything that we need. Enos, why don't you come up and close us? Well, let's take this time as we close today to just come before the Lord. If there are those things in your life right now where you have caved in to the accusations of the enemy, you have given up hope on the promises that God has made to you, that you would take this time to confess those things, to repent of those things, and come back into a strong walk with Him. Allow Him to move in you with His Spirit. Fall back on His Word. Let's take this time and pray these things. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promise of Your Spirit. Lord, that you come before us and you invite us to dine with you. And you provide such wonderful meals, such wonderful food. Father, we confess our shortcomings and we repent of those things and desire to have a stronger walk with you. Lord, that we could overcome the enemy, that we could walk in a way that would bring honor and glory to you and draw people to you and to your kingdom. Father, strengthen us, embolden us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.